give a warm, big welcome to Pastor Tony Clark. Come on, let's give it up. Y'all may be seated.
All right, I'm on. There we go. God bless y'all on this Friday evening. I don't think y'all were telling the truth that it was 80 degrees. It's been 59, raining, you know, since we've been here. But this is the weather in Virginia, so we feel right at home. We thought we were going to come to some sunshine and some dry desert conditions, and we said, what in the world is this? So we feel right at home, and we're so thankful to be here. My little beautiful chocolate wife, we're coming up on almost 33 years of marriage, and those years, they just go just like that, and we're so thankful to be here. And John and Emily, God bless you. They were at our church for years, and then Uncle Sam fooled around and brought them here, but we want them back. I got to negotiate with Uncle Sam. You know, I'm a former Marine, so, you know, I can talk to Uncle Sam. We understand each other, but we need them back. And I know y'all enjoying having them and all that kind of stuff, but we need them back in Virginia. So just know I'm in negotiations with our uncle. You know, he's a good guy, but he can fool around sometime by shipping y'all here. So we got to get y'all back to Virginia. So we're honored to be here. And one of the things is that I love to do marriage conferences because I'm letting you know I'm one of you. I'm not up here with all of the answers. I know the answers are in the Word, but hey, I got to live this thing out myself. So this is not something by which, you know, I have all of the answers and you need to sit here and listen to me. No, I'm trying to live this thing too. So one of the things that seemed to have been a great hit was the Song of Solomon that I taught back in 2007. And then I did a 10-year remake. Did the remix, Song of Solomon, the remix. And we did that 10 years later, which was last year in 2017, and just updated some things, and it seemed to have been a great hit. And we're going to give out some, you know, Song of Solomon, the entire series. But they're in the hotel room right now, and I forgot to bring them in. And I almost blew it because we were out getting something to eat. And normally when I come out, I'm always going to California. And so I'm like, okay, I got to understand that they're 3 hours behind. And so we're out and I'm looking. And I say, oh, man, it's 4 o'clock. We got another hour before I need to be there. And then I said, no, they're 2 hours behind. I said, yay, we got to go. And we rushed here and thank God we made it here, and it's all good, all is well. So turn with me in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 10 for tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, looking at verses 2 through 10. And Father, we are so grateful that we can be here this evening. And Lord, you know why each and every couple is here. Lord, we all have tough times and tough seasons. Lord, we all go through tough things in our lives and in our marriages. And Lord, there are some marriages that are giving this tonight, not the weekend, but tonight, one last try. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you will rescue these marriages here today. Lord, even the ones that are going good, Lord, they're going well. I pray that you would speak this word into all of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, looking at verses 2 through 10. The title of this message is MMA Part 1. And that stands for Managing Marital Arguments. One of the things I wanted to do was, because throughout this book, 25% of this book deals with intimacy, and 25% of the book deals with conflict. And if there's one thing that all of our marriages we deal with, we have to deal with conflict. There are some couples, well, put it this way, all couples fight. All couples fight. Some fight dirty, and that shows an immaturity. And some fight clean, and that shows their maturity. And we're going to see how to deal with conflict when it comes up. Not if, when it comes up. And no matter how long you've been married, you've dealt with conflict. There's no perfect situation, no perfect couple here that says, well, we've never fought before. Oh, you might have fought. It might have been the Cold War where it's 50 below in the home and nobody's talking to each other. That's still fighting. And so we're going to deal with these particular issues. Now, one of the things I want us to know and let us know is that, first of all, let me just read verse 2 so we can dive in. He says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Now, we're going to see something here because, you know, as I mentioned before, every couple fights. And I want you to notice the first part of verse 2 where it says he knocks saying, open for me. In those days, couples slept in separate rooms. For those of you who are my age and older, you remember on TV, they would never show a couple in the same bed together. On TV, they slept in like twin beds. It might have been in the same room, but it was in twin beds. But in this day, in biblical times, they slept in separate rooms. So here's the man, Solomon, knocking on her door. Now, what in the world do you think he wants knocking on her door? He wants sex. He wants intimacy. Notice it says that my locks are with the drops of the night or the drops of dew. His hair is wet from either being outside working or he's being outside and it was either raining, kind of like what it's doing out there right now. And he is tired and he comes home wanting intimacy with this wife. Ladies, you have to understand something here. There's such a vast difference between men and women. A woman who works in the home, and if she happens to work outside of the home, she's working, she comes home and have to cook and clean and deal with children and all kinds of things, and she's tired. The last thing she wants is for that husband to say, honey. And she's like, well, you get away from me, I'm tired. Don't you know what I've done all day long? Well, for a man, it's totally different. A man can be out working. He can be just sweat coming down. He worked a hard day's work. And he comes home, and what he wants and what rejuvenates him is intimacy. Totally different thing. You work hard inside and outside the home. The last thing you want to be bothered with is him. Go turn over. Go take a cold shower somewhere. Whereas the man, just the opposite. So this is what happens here. He needs her. He wants her. What happens next? Look at verse 3. It says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it back on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? This is her way of saying, honey, I have a headache. One man said his wife used to say that so much that he would come, finally he got caught on and he would come to bed with a glass of water and some Excedrin. But that's another thing. Now, in other words, she is saying, the Shulamite woman here, I don't care how hard you have worked and what you need. I'm not getting out of the bed. I've taken off my robe. I have washed my feet. She is saying, in essence, I am more important than you are right now. And what I say is, Houston, we have a problem. Or let's see, we have conflict here. Look at verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I want you to notice something, man. Notice that he didn't go into the room. He didn't barge in there saying, you're my wife, so you need to perform your wifely duties. Your body belongs to me. And that was First Corinthians 7. Verses 3-5, isn't that what it says? And man, that is a verse for you to know but never to quote. So he didn't just barge in there. Notice how he left quietly. Or I also got to include all of us here on the spiritual level, because we're talking about these marital things, and not everyone here is married. There are some who are engaged. And you better not be performing some of these things we're talking about here. You ain't married yet. Hey. Okay. All right. But I want you to notice something here. He left quietly. The Lord is the same way. He comes to us, calling us away to be with him. And we so often, like the Shulamite woman does, we tell the Lord no. We're like, Lord, I just got home from work. I've taken a shower. I've taken my clothes off for the evening, and you're pressing on my heart to go to church. I just came home from work. I had to cook and I just taken a shower. You want me to put my clothes on and go to work and go to worship? No. And we tell the Lord no. Just like the Shulamite woman is telling Solomon, no. How often the Lord has called us away? How often has the Lord called us to turn the TV off and come and spend time with him? And we, like the Shulamite woman, has so often said, no, Lord, not right now. Oh, this is what is happening here. Oh, let's see what else happened in verse 5. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. Now Solomon put liquid myrrh on the doorknob to let her know of his intentions, and also showing her that he wasn't going to react the same way to her as she did to him. See, according to Proverbs 7, verse 17, myrrh was sometimes used in connection with sex and intimacy. It says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Now, here's the thing. Here are two common ways that people react and respond to conflict. Roman numeral number one for you note takers. The first thing that we need to see is that when conflict comes and our mates hurt us, don't react. We see this with Solomon. He quietly left. So Roman numeral number one, do not react. In other words, watch this. Do not reenact what your mate did to you. So often people say, well, she hurt me, so I'm going to hurt back. He cheated on me, so I'm going to give him a taste of his own medicine. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not render evil for evil to anyone, especially to our spouses. Or Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will recompense or repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. See, when we're hurt by someone and we react, there is something in us that makes us feel holy, even unto deity, because we're taking a position that is not ours, but God's. God is the one to repay. This is why when you seek vengeance, when you seek to get someone back, there is something in you that makes you stand taller. Your neck stretches out because it makes you feel almost godlike because you're taking a position that's not yours. You feel so justified in getting them back because you're taking a position that belongs to God, not yours. This is why when folks are getting ready to seek revenge, a vein popping out here in their head and their eyes are popping and they're like, oh, hey, relax. That's not your position. It's not yours. There's a great verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:6. It says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Isn't that a great verse? When someone is giving you a hard time, troubling you, the Bible says it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And there are two ways all of us respond to conflict, which are not right. A, hot, and B, cold. You say, what do you mean? We respond to conflict either hot or cold. Hot with revenge, anger, insults, name calling. Or B, cold. As I mentioned when we first started, it's 50 below in the home for weeks or for months. So when conflict comes your way, Roman numeral number one, do not react. Roman numeral number two, respond to God in prayer. Let God change them. Leave them in the hands of the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit's job to change people. Wives, it's the Holy Spirit's job to change people, not yours. When my wife and I are in conflict, the worst thing she can tell me and the worst thing she can say to me is that I'm going to be praying for you. See, I know I'm in trouble. Automatically, I know I'm in trouble because God is going to get me for messing with his daughter. And I already know that. And so I straighten up. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey. Please forgive me because I know I'm in trouble because I don't want to get it by God. I don't know about you. I've been there before. I've been spanked by the Lord before. And let me tell you, I don't want that kind of spanking anymore. Some of you remember growing up, you got a really good spanking, you know, nowadays parents, they just tell Johnny to go to timeout and just, you know, But those of you who are my age and older, you understand, you get that good, you know, that switch or that belt, and you remember. Well, God gave me one of those good old-fashioned spankings. So when my wife says she's praying for me, I know I'm in big trouble, and I straighten up because I don't want God to have to deal with me. So this is how, to be honest with you, I've been on both sides of it. I responded both sides. In my younger years, I will respond to conflict with my wife, A, hot in anger. And my dad is a really big mouth guy. And I grew up in a home where you can be walking down the street and you can hear us in the house and you're thinking some big argument is going on and we're just talking. And we just talk. My dad was loud, and so I grew up being loud, and then I got a little quiet wife, and then she's like, why are you so loud? I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm just talking. So in my younger years, I used to respond A, hot. I'll get angry, and you know right here, and she would come, my wife would come up to me, and she would say, fix this. And then as I got older, you know, and after decades began to roll by in our marriage, then I'll respond B, I'll respond cold. I go up in my man cave and just stew up there, and I just respond cold, and I revert back to caveman kind of grunting sounds. Honey, you want something to eat? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Do you want to do it? No. What? I'm letting her know I'm angry. And she would be like, oh, you're hot up there, aren't you? Yeah, I am. I am hot. So I've been on both sides. I responded A, hot. I responded B, I respond cold. You have to ask yourself, how do you respond in conflict? I guarantee you, those who are my age and older, they've chilled a little bit. And they respond, kind of give you the cold shoulder. And those younger than us, they probably still have fire, got a lot of testosterone left in them, and we don't have that much left. So we just chill, we just kind of quiet, you know. And them young bucks, they still, you know. God bless you. God bless you. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke, and I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Wow. Now, in chapter 3, when the Shulamite woman was right with God, everything flowed. And the guards, the keepers of the city, the people who will walk around guarding the city, they were very helpful to her. They helped her in whatever she needed. But when she acted in selfishness towards her husband, things were different. And the guards took her for an enemy. And when we're in conflict with our spouse, with our spouses, it throws all of our other relationships off. You can always know if things are right with you and God when the vertical is right between you and God, then the horizontal will be right with your fellow man. If you're in conflict with your spouse, something isn't right here. If you're in conflict with everybody around and people at the job and the neighbors and getting into it with the kids and the grandkids, something is off here. It is a clear indication something is off here. Evaluate where you are right now. If you're in conflict right now with your spouse, I'm going to tell you, I don't care how many years you've been a Christian, how many years you've walked with God, your relationship with God is off. It is off. If you're in conflict, especially with your spouse, this is not right. And that is a clear indication when this is off. If something is not right here, God is speaking to some folks right now. Because I don't care how, you could even still go through your habit of reading your Bible every day, but if you're in conflict, something isn't right between you and God. And that's God's little indicator that something isn't right with him. Because you're like, why can't I get along with folks? What's going on? God is saying, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because something isn't right. It's a sign that something is off. And I've seen this so many times in my life, and immediately the first thing, I'm going to God in prayer, and I'm like, oh God, what did I do? Lord, what's off? What's wrong? And I'm praying like David did, oh, search me and know me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Lord, search my heart. And the Lord said, I'm so glad you came, because this right here, this is what's not right. And I'm confessing it to the Lord and trying to get it right with the Lord. Now, men, this goes a little bit further than what I just said. Because it takes what I just said and take it to another level for us as men. Because Peter teaches in 1 Peter 3:7, which says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Watch this. So your prayers are not hindered. Wow. Oh, we must unpack this verse a little bit and see all the nutrients and nuggets we can dig out of this verse, because it's going to speak some volumes to us. Meaning, men, we need to dwell with our wives with understanding. The Greek word is gnosis. It means knowledge or understanding. I've said it around the country and around the world wherever I've gone to speak. Men, we must earn, not honorary given, we must earn a PhD on our wives. We have to know them, dwell with them according to gnosis, according to knowledge. Meaning, dwell with your wife in the way you understand or know God made her. If she likes for you to help with the housework, or if she likes cards and flowers, or if she likes for you to stay out of her way in the house, or if she likes all of the above. You dwell with her with understanding or with knowledge. Men, I have to ask, do you know what your wife likes? You should, if you're listening, because she's going to tell you. She's not going to be quiet about it. She's going to tell you. Why don't you have a help around here? See all that I do? You don't see this on the floor? You can't run a vacuum? What's wrong? You see the clothes falling on the floor? You can't put a load in the washer? She'll tell you. She'll tell you. Well, honey, I remember when you gave me some flowers, about 20 years ago, and I just went. She'll tell you. She'll let you know. And you got to dwell with her with understanding, because here's the thing. If you're giving her cards and flowers and she wants you to vacuum the floor and put a load in the dishwasher, then you're saying, but honey, I give you flowers all the time. She's like, you can keep your flowers. I need you to vacuum the floor. See, you got to know her. Gnosis, you got to know her. Do you know her? And here's the thing. I say this all the time. Men, they change. Women change every decade. Every decade without fail. If you know her in her 20s, trust me, when she's 30, she's different. When she's 40, oh, she's going to be telling you what to do. When she's 50, oh, you better stand by. You better just say, yes, dear. When she's 60 and 70, you'll be holding her purse. Yeah. Every decade, they change. They change. Because if you're like, well, she's in her 40s, you're like, oh, well, you know, when my wife, yeah, she's always like flowers. Well, she may not like flowers in her 40s. Well, you said, what? But you told me to know her. I knew her when she liked flowers, but you better know her 20 years later. She might want something different. She might want words of affirmation. Oh, we're going to come back to that. Be sure of that. We're going to come back to that. But you got to know her. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, gnosis. Notice he says, giving honor to her as their weaker vessel. Oh, those are two amazing Greek words. Athenes, the word for weaker, Greek word for weaker, it means that which is weaker or delicate. And vessel is skioos. It's an amazing Greek word. It means a vessel or some kind of container. So putting them together, it speaks of a some kind of container that is delicate, something like porcelain or crystal or china, meaning that it can be easily broken. And men, we can handle being yelled at because, you know, we're kind of like a root beer mug. You know, you just throw it in clank, clank, clank. It's good. But our wives can't handle that kind of stuff. They cry at movies. Dog came back home. And you look over there and you're like, yo, that was a good movie. You look over at her and you're like, are you crying? Yeah, but the dog came back. We thought the dog was gone when the dog came back. And you're really crying, aren't you? And you're amazed at that. Well, that's how God made them. This is why we always, notice, we always went to our mothers when we got hurt. Said, oh, baby, come here with you. Oh, you feel, oh, come here. Let me fix that. Oh, for us, we say, boy, get back out there on that bike. There's nothing wrong with you. You fall one time, you fall again. Just get back out there. That's why we always went to our mothers. Because they would love it, and we, you know, and we just melt in their, you know, in their chest, and we just, and she loved on us. That it's the way that God made them. And we're just totally different as fathers. So, but you give honor to her. You honor her for the way that God made her. Thank God it's just not a bunch of men here on this earth. Thank the Lord. Good grief. I mean, nothing loving, you know, nobody loving, you know. Hey, man, you really hurt me. So what? Get over yourself. We need women to be here. You know, so it says, giving honor to her as a weaker vessel. Then it says, being heirs together of the grace of life. Men and women, listen up. Do not leave your spouses behind spiritually. Men, be men spiritually. Don't just bring home the bacon. Bring home the Bible. See, a lot of guys, I'm a man, I bring home the bacon. That's great. You're supposed to. But bring home the Bible too. Women are tired of leading spiritually because they're not designed to do that. They're tired of begging and pleading with you to come to church or come to some Christian thing. They're tired of that. They're weary. It's time for men to be men spiritually. Be men of God, men of the home. And women are just tired of it. For me, I'm too competitive to allow my wife to lead me in spiritual things. There's no way. I'm thankful. God came into my life first. I got saved first, and then a year later she did. But men, women are tired of it. Oh, I got to steal that, bro, what you said. You know, some of you came here with a drug problem. You've been drug here. Oh, I got to steal that one. That's a good one. Why is Tyler dragging you here? I wouldn't let, you know, if I were in your shoes, I'm thankful I'm not, but if I were in your shoes, I'd be like, she ain't going to drag me. Okay, well, what I need to do? How many verses I need to memorize? I need to give my life to Christ. Then what I need to do? Read this Bible. I read it through 4, 5, 6, 10 times. Oh, you're not going to do that? I'm going to beat you when it's time to go to church. Honey, you ready? Well, what you mean, are you ready? Well, I'm ready to go to church. You ready? Oh, I'm not going. You think I'm going to let my wife do that? Drag me? Have me come here and be the butt of a drug joke? You kidding me? No way. No. I'm just saying. I wouldn't have that. So he says being heirs together of the grace of life. And ladies, don't give up asking your husband to do spiritual things. Don't give up. But don't nag. Oh, we quiet now. That's all right. We quiet. That's okay. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. It says, even they do not obey the word. They, watch this, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife when he observed her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It's amazing. I'm going to be teaching those verses at a marriage thing I'm going to be doing next month. So this verse is very fresh in my head. So he's not saying that a wife, you can never preach the word to your husband. He's not saying that, because how can a man be saved apart from the word of God? He said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So we're saved by the word. So there's times to give the word. But the way he's going to come to the Lord is by your conduct. By him seeing you live it out. Not you just go to some place called church and then you come home and act a fool at home. No. He's going to be won by your conduct, by his seeing that you loving him, submitting to him. As he see your conduct, he's going to say, this thing that she's been preaching to me is real. She's living it. That is how it's going to be. Now, what if we as men, we don't dwell with our wives according to knowledge? We are not heirs together. I will give an honor to her as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Well, what if we don't do this? Notice, our prayers will be hindered. Now, that verse always blows me away. Our prayers will be hindered. Oh, that Greek word for hinder is ekkopto, and it means to frustrate or to hinder. God is saying, Tony, I will not let you have a right on relationship with me if you are not getting along with your wife that you sleep next to every night. The Bible says, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and can't stand that person sleeping next to you every day? That's the Tony Clark translation of that verse. How can you say that? And the Lord is saying, I'm not going to allow you to think that you have a right-on relationship with me and you got conflict with that woman or that man sleeping right next to you. Say, I won't let that happen. I will frustrate, watch this, or hinder your prayers to me. Not to be mean, but to be an alarm that something isn't right. It's to alarm us. The Bible said God delights to hear our prayers. His ear is attentive to our prayers. He delights to hear from us. But when we feel like our prayers are going up to the ceiling and bounce back down right on top of our head, God is saying, I'm doing that for a reason. So it can be an alarm. It's just like when we're in our car, all of a sudden the red light come on. It's to let us know something isn't right. So God frustrating or hindering our prayers is that red light going off spiritually that something isn't right. And it's our alarm. This is why I always get nervous if I'm having problems with my wife, because it is an indication that something is wrong between me and God. Now, she used to say, something is going on with you. Now, before that even comes out, I'm like, I look in the mirror, something is going on with you. And I have to look at myself. This is why our prayers will be hindered or frustrated. The Lord is saying, how can you say you love me? You haven't even seen me. And you can't get along with them. Isn't this what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24? He says, if you come and bring your gift to the altar, your gift is your prayer request, and there you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and get reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, I am more concerned about your relationship with your fellow man and especially your spouse. So I will not allow you to come to church, pray, worship me, and allow you to think that everything is okay until you go and get things straight with your brother, your sister, or your spouse. Why is this important? Because Jesus says something that is key. In John 13, in verse 35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And out of all of the relationships that man can have on this earth, God has decided to use the marital relationship to describe his love for the church. So your marriage and my marriage is supposed to be an example to the world of Christ's love for the church. And so with this in mind, and with our marriages, What are we sharing with the world? If our marriages are supposed to be an example of Christ's love to the church, what are they seeing as they look at our marriage? Are they seeing that, you know, Christ's love for the church is really, they like to bicker. It's mean. Ladies, when it comes to the bride of Christ, are you showing the world that the bride is domineering, in rebellion against Christ? Is that what they're getting by watching you and your response to your husband? And husbands, when they look at you, are they saying, oh, is this Christ's love for the church? A cold, indifferent kind of love. No matter what, our marriages are saying something to the world, whether we like it or not. Because you would think, out of all the relationships man can have on this planet, he's decided to use the marital relationship to describe his love for the church. And I just wonder, what kind of reflection are we showing this world? What kind of picture of Christ's love for the church are we showing the world as the neighbors constantly see the police coming over the house? As they see, and something we notice, my wife and I, because we're old enough to notice this, and it has captured my age group on down and on up. When we go out, we always, you know, sit and we watch. Everybody's on their phone. Kids on theirs. Parents texting the kids, what do you want to eat? I don't know. Well, look at the menu, you know. Ain't nobody talking. See couples, you know, one lady, you know, leg is crossed. She's looking out like this. Another guy's on his phone and, you know. That's some of you guys here. I used to get mad at my wife because I started doing it myself. You know, I'm networking, got folks, and this, I'm doing this, hitting the text back, and I'm networking. And she said, in only a way she can say it, she said, don't bring that phone in this restaurant with you. Yes, ma'am. When you've been married 3 decades, you just say yes, ma'am. Or if I bring it, it stays in my pocket and it doesn't come out. And I get the chance to dote on her, how beautiful she is, and hold her hand and look at her and tell her some more how beautiful she is, and that kind of thing. For some of y'all, you are beautiful tonight. Sin. I tell you, it just speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. Look what it says there in verse 8. It says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you will tell him I am lovesick. Now, this verse is showing us that she realized that she wasn't right in the way that she blew off her husband. And now she is longing for him. See, this is what should happen when you have a husband and a wife that loves the Lord. God will change their hearts. God will convict them of their incorrect behavior. See, when we leave our spouses in the hands of the Lord and don't react, God will change their hearts. Just like Proverbs 21:1 says, it says the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He can turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. See, the heart is in the hands of God. Only God can change the heart. He's the only one. Ladies, not you. Not through your nagging or your pushing or your insisting and your silence or your withholding yourself physically. And it's none of that that's going to change his heart. Only God can change his heart. This is why Solomon left her
in God's hands to change. And it worked. It worked. Look at verse 9. It says, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? Now, here she goes to Solomon's harem for their help in finding her love. And they responded by saying, what's so special about his love that you want our help to find him? Oh, ladies, you have to listen up. Don't miss this important point, because when you have conflict with your husband and you go and talk about it with other people and they respond to you the way these ladies responded to her by saying, what's so special about him? You have two choices. Number one, either you will speak evil about your husband, or number two, it's an opportunity to praise your husband. How did she respond? Look at verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. She didn't speak evil of him. She praised him. Oh, man, let me just say this to us. No woman wants to brag about a mean, nasty husband, a grump of a husband. No woman wants to brag about that. If you want her to brag about you like this woman did to Solomon, then become the shepherd king that Solomon is described in chapter 1. Become the shepherd king, and she will brag all about you. Oh, let me wrap it up here with this. All couples fight. All couples have conflict. When bad couples fight, they press for a victory. Men, this is where we come in. We're very competitive. We press for victory, which shows our immaturity. When good couples fight, they press for a resolution, which shows their maturity. Determine to resolve your conflicts in a mature way by, number one, not reacting, and number two, allowing God to change the other person. Not you. And finally, please keep in mind that our marriages are telling a story to the world. But the real question that we have to search our hearts about is, what is it telling them? Is it showing the world how much Christ loved the church, or is it showing them something else? We need to collectively ask God for his help to be the examples of how much he loves the church. Because we fall short when we realize how much Christ loves us. We need to pray and say, oh God, help us to display this love to the world. And I can guarantee you, if you have not prayed a prayer where you've repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is impossible to do any of this. You won't have the power. The power comes from the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do the work. Power, dunamis, the Greek word, where we get dynamic, dynamite. It's that dynamite power God gives us to do his work, that we need to be the husband and wives that God has called us to be. We can't do this in our own strength. It's not meant for us to. And many of you revert back to what you saw in mommy and daddy growing up. We're in a generation where what I call, and I like the term, the father void, where there's at least two generations, possibly three, that's growing up right now, and they never had a father. So they have no clue of how to be a husband. They have no clue of how to be a father. And many in our area where we live in, they're here too. Where there's women, because they didn't have a father, they're looking for love in men. And they go out and sleep with a bunch of men, end up with two or three babies. Then there's a guy comes along and say, okay, I marry you with your two or three babies. And then she's like, okay, good. And then all of a sudden, She wants him to be a father, and he's like, what's that? And she wants him to be a husband, and he's like, how do you do that? Because he never had an example to see what that's like. And we have two, possibly three generations growing up right now, clueless. Clueless about what this book teaches about relationships and about husband and wives relationships. So without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and nowadays we have to explain this and say, God is your heavenly father. We got to explain this. What does that mean? Is he going to run out on me like my earthly father did? Is he not going to love me because I never had the love of a father? See, we think, Heavenly Father, we think we just have wonderful thoughts. And we, because many of us who grew up with both parents in the home, we understand, but we have a whole generation that doesn't. That's why it's even more important that our marriages are examples of Christ's love for the church, because there's generations that are clueless of what that means. And some of you are here today. And this is why you're having conflict. You don't have a clue on how to be a husband, and you're clueless on how to be a father and how to be a wife. We need this word more than ever. We need God to move in our hearts and move in our lives. We need a personal relationship, a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, so we can be the example that this world so desperately needs. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to call Johnny back up. And this is a time you have to search your heart. We've fallen short. Men, we've fallen short as husbands, fathers. We've fallen short. Ladies, you've fallen short because you tried to nag him into doing things, or use your body as a weapon, or use the kids as a weapon. We're going to address all of those things this weekend, all of them, because we've fallen short. But this is where Jesus comes, and he forgives, and he sets us free. He empowers us to be what we can't be on our own. And so this is the time for us to humble ourselves before God, who loves us. He loves us so. That's why he personally invited each one of you to be here. Because there's something in this word he wants you to get. And he wants me to get, all of us to get. So let's close in prayer, and I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Johnny. Father, thank you so much for this word. And Lord, thank you that you love us enough to share these things with us. And Lord, I just pray that we will humble ourselves before you. Lord, forgive us. We've fallen short. Lord, we have not loved our wives as Christ loved the church as men. We don't have a clue what that means. I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you taught us a little bit this evening. And Lord, there are many wives who've tried in their own strength to try to change their husbands. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit will move upon us. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We've been bad examples of Christ's love for the church, and I pray that you'll forgive us. And Lord, I just pray that we will submit ourselves to your lordship. Do a work in us, Lord, that only you can do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.